Well, we are going to continue our quiz today. And you know, here at Refuge, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. But today, we're doing Passion Week. But I want to start Passion Week with a quiz specifically to Passion Week. In fact, specifically, let's start with Palm Sunday question. What did the crowd shout as Jesus entered Jerusalem? Hey, you guys are doing better than, I tell you, much more, a little more awake. This is good. All right. So Hosanna, what does Hosanna mean, though? Savior? Yeah. Save us. Praise the Lord. There's lots of meanings. They were basically announcing who Jesus was, the Messiah. Save us. It's worship. Now, Monday, you ready for your Monday Passion Week question? What did Jesus do in the temple on Monday of Passion Week? Yes, I heard it. Cleansed it by driving out the money changers. Absolutely. You ready for Tuesday? Tuesday is what kind of tree did Jesus curse for not bearing fruit? Fig tree. You guys are doing good. A symbol of a fruitless religion. All right. Wednesday. It's a little harder, right? Maybe. Who conspired with the religious leaders to betray Jesus? Judas. That's our Wednesday quiz question. All right. Thursday. What major Jewish feast did Jesus celebrate with his disciples? Passover. Wow. All right. How about this one? Where did Jesus pray in deep agony before his arrest? Yes, Gethsemane. You guys are doing good. All right. Maybe this is hard for some of you. I don't know. Friday. What criminal was released instead of Jesus? Oh, Barabbas. He's quick. Yes, it was Barabbas. All right. Last question. No joke, just actual question. What were Jesus's final words according to John's gospel? It is finished. You guys did so much better than the 10 a.m. service. They were really struggling. You guys did good. All right. Well, I'm excited this Sunday to teach what's called on the Passion Week, or some would call Holy Week. These are the days that has led to Jesus's crucifixion and his resurrection. And it begins today on Palm Sunday. It's been said that this week is named Passion Week because we witness Jesus's passion and the suffering that he endured for each and every one of us. And as we study this today and the events that are going to take place, let's remember what Jesus has done for each one of us. Also, Jesus was very passionate, and we should be passionate this very week to go out and share the gospel, to share the good news, and share with all those that don't know Jesus. And you have a great discussion topic as you with this Thai holiday to start discussions, right? All right, now I want to start by looking at this, but going to the Old Testament. And we're going to go to Zechariah. Jesus spoke about this prophet in Matthew 23:35. And here's what Zechariah prophesied about the Messiah, some approximate 660 years before Jesus. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph. O people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. Now, there's a lot of details really given in this prophecy, and ones that really probably didn't completely make sense to the people of Israel. I mean, they would not have really suspected the one that would come, the Messiah, to save the nation of Israel. They're not probably expecting him to humbly ride in on a donkey. Right? That's not the picture I'm sure they would have thought of. Now, looking back for just a very quick review to lead up to Passion Week, we know Jesus and the disciples, they had been in Jericho. In fact, we know the story of Zacchaeus and how he got saved. Great story. Then also we know that Jesus was teaching the crowds. He just taught the parable of the 10 servants. Then from there, Jesus and the disciples, they went to Bethany and stayed at the home of Simon. Remember, the man who had been healed of leprosy? And there was a woman at this time that came and anointed Jesus with an expensive perfume and poured it upon him. This was the symbolic act that foreshadowed this anointing of his body as he would be buried later that week. We know this because Jesus stated that, saying, "She has poured this perfume on me to prepare my body for burial." Now, Jesus is going to head to Jerusalem, which is known as the triumphal entry, which is Palm Sunday. Isn't that amazing? We can sit here today and know exactly when this took place. I find that amazing. So if you got your Bibles, everyone got a Bible? Anyone need a Bible? Please raise your hand. Anyone need a Bible? All right. Matthew chapter 21. You ready for this? We're going to go through like six chapters. Might be a little late, but not bad. All right. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 1 through 11. We're going to read through that, and we're going to go through the entire week today. We're going to go through the entire what's called the Passion Week. Matthew 21, 1. Heavenly Father, as we dig into your word, Lord, I just ask, Lord, you just anoint this time. Lord, your spirit would just speak to each one of us, Lord. And Lord, I just ask, Lord, your outpouring of your spirit, Lord, as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 21, verse 1. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them ahead. "Go into the village over there," he said. "As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what they are doing, just say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will immediately let you take them." This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, just as we looked at, "Tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from trees and spread them out on the road. Jesus was there in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, 'Praise God!' He's saying, 'Hosanna for the Son of David! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Praise God in the highest heaven!' The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. 'Who is this?' they asked, and the crowds replied, 'It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" So Jesus and the disciples now have headed into Jerusalem. And as they were heading in there, we read about this story, how Jesus has told some disciples to go and find this donkey. Now, I always like putting myself in the story. I like to read it and imagine myself as maybe one of the disciples, or maybe with a camera or listening, and put myself in the story. And you can imagine what this would have looked like as this took place. You can imagine Jesus and the disciples walking, heading to Jerusalem, and then Jesus looking at these two disciples and say, "Hey, go over to that town over there, and when you arrive, you're going to find a donkey and his colt. Untie it and take it. And if anyone notices and ask what you're doing, just say, 'The Lord needs it.' And you won't have any problems." I think about that. I think of it like today. I mean, that would have been a little bit strange. It's like telling someone to go take a car that's parked somewhere. I don't know. The donkey was a very valuable in the time. But we simply read that the two disciples were obedient and trusted God, believing that God or Jesus had likely already gone before, perhaps, and prepared everything that was needed to accomplish what he had asked of them, just as he does for us today. Again, as we read earlier, this fulfilled this prophecy. And I'm sure as this was being fulfilled, I'm sure even I hope the disciples would start now to see these prophetic things start to be fulfilled in front of their eyes. I think they'll see a lot of it later after the resurrection, but these things were being fulfilled and they would be able to recognize that. And, you know, this is an example for all of us that I see. Often in my walk when I step out in faith, step by step, believing in Jesus, walking in obedience, this is often then when I look back and I see God's hand in his miraculous working. And often his promises come true. So remember again, this is Sunday. Passover was beginning. So the Jewish people, all these people and the Jewish believers were all coming to Jerusalem from all over to celebrate Passover. A week-long celebration. Remember, they're observing how God had freed them from slavery in Egypt, as we've studied in the Old Testament. And also, as all these people are coming in for the Passover, Jesus has become very well known at this point. And I'm sure there is many people looking and anticipating and hopeful that he would then come at this time and take his place as the Messiah, the one they were hoping to overthrow the Roman government. So now they've welcomed him. They've set out their garments and palm branches, as you see in our aisles. And they were welcoming. This was to symbolize the welcome of a king and yelling, Hosanna. The people were very excited. Now, remember all these people that were welcoming him, right? They're yelling, Hosanna, praise the king. And they were excited. Remember these very people, because we're going to talk about them in a little bit. But we know Jesus hadn't come to free them from oppression from Rome, had he? Jesus was there actually to do something much, much greater. Much greater. To free them from their sins, not their worldly problems. In Luke, he shares a little bit about Jesus' heart as Jesus was coming in. In Luke 19, 41 and through 44, he says this. But as he came closer to Jerusalem, he saw the city ahead. He began to weep. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you. We know later this would come true, this prophecy in about 70 AD. So again, Palm Sunday. Now we're going to finish up with that. We're not given details much after that. But apparently after Jesus' triumphant entry, and then sometime later, he apparently then would have gone and returned for the evening, and then takes us to Monday. Ready for Monday? Monday, Matthew chapter 21, let's look at 12 through 22. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, "The scriptures declare, 'My temple will be called a house of prayer,' but you have turned it into a den of thieves." The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. The leading priests and the teachers of the religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the children of the temple shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David." But the leaders were indignant. They asked Jesus, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" "Yes," Jesus replied. "Haven't you ever read the scriptures? For they say, 'You have taught the children and infants to give you praise.'" Then he returned to Bethany, where he stayed overnight. Verse 18. In the morning, as Jesus was returning to Jerusalem, he was hungry, and he noticed a fig tree alongside the road. He went over to see if there was any figs, but there were only leaves. He said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." And immediately the fig tree wilted up. The disciples were amazed when they saw this and asked, "How did this fig tree wilt so quickly?" Then Jesus told them, "I tell you the truth. If you have faith and don't doubt, you can do things like this and much more. You can even say to the mountain, 'May you be lifted up and thrown in the sea,' and it will happen. You can pray for anything. If you have faith, you will receive it." Now it's interesting, if we read these two sections of scripture in Matthew, you see first Jesus clearing the temple, and then you see the fig tree. What's interesting is we all tell stories, right? They're not necessarily in complete chronological order. Matthew is not in chronological order. Many of the stories, like we would tell a story, and then, oh, Remember this detail, right? And as we see in the other gospels, this fig tree was something that happened in the morning. And then Jesus went to the temple. And then at night, he was talking and explaining about the fig tree. So just know that how this actually took place was actually one full day, but it's just two different stories about two events that took place that day. So what a way to begin a week, huh? For them, Monday. Jesus now for the second time has gone into the temple and very, very boldly rebuked all those in the temple, turning the tables, calling it a den of thieves. The temple was supposed to be a place of worship. It was supposed to be a place to encounter God, to be with his people. But these religious leaders had allowed it to be something else, to become something else. A lesson for us. We got to use caution in that, even our local church, right? What is the purpose of the church? It's a place to come and worship, to be with Jesus, a place for the people to fellowship. It shouldn't be a business. Well, Jesus was there. We read also he performed many miracles. He also proclaimed his authority in doing this in the temple. Some praised him, as we saw, but some others, especially the leaders, were, it says, indignant. But Jesus knew. He knew his time was near. His crucifixion was upon him. And then he turns to these religious leaders and he says, "Haven't you read the scriptures?" Isn't that a big statement? If you had read and believed the scriptures, you'd have seen this. What was happening had already been foretold, and Jesus was there right in front of them fulfilling the prophecy, the things that had been written. Now on this day, we go to we read this story about a fig tree. And Jesus curses this tree. And it's a picture of what was taking place there in Israel. This tree's design, its purpose, its intention was to produce fruit. But since there was no fruit being produced, it was cursed. It was dead. So let's continue. Let's go see what's going to happen on Tuesday. Now, Tuesday is the day of teaching. There's a lot of teaching Jesus did. We're going to go through it very quickly. But it starts in Matthew 21. So you can just open your Bibles there and you can see it. Matthew 21, say about verse 23. So let's just start. Let's look at just 21:23. We'll read one verse here. When Jesus returned to the temple, he began teaching. The leading priests and elders came up to him. They demanded, "By what authority are you doing all these things? Who gave you the right?" But then, if you were to continue reading this chapter, Jesus then turned and questioned the leading priests. And he said in Matthew 21:27, they said, responding back to his question, "We don't know." And Jesus responded, "Then I won't tell you by what authority I have done these things." Jesus continued that day in the temple and teaching in parables. We have three parables, the evil farmers, the parable of the great feast, and the parable of the two sons. Not in that order. So we get three different lessons from each of these parables. And you can see it in chapter 22. It starts, you can see there. And each one has a lesson. I think that we see three distinct lessons that he was teaching in the temple that day. The first one is that true obedience to God comes from our hearts. And Jesus seeks us to have faith and to have a repentant heart. The second lesson I see here in the other next parable is those that reject Jesus will not inherit eternal life. But then reminds them and us, he's a patient God. He's patient, but rejection of God will result in judgment. The third lesson we see is that an invitation has been given, and many are invited to receive Jesus to join in the feast. But if you receive an invitation, you have to accept the invitation, and then through faith, call upon him as Lord. So after these lessons that Jesus taught, the Pharisees then came up to him in the temple. And we see this in Matthew 22, verses 15. Taxes for Caesar. And we see Let's look at, they were trying to trap him. Look at verse 17 in Matthew 22. It says, "Now tell us what you think about this. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" They came up, they're trying to trap him. But Jesus, he knew their hearts and he knew their minds. And then he responded to them. And he said in Matthew 22, 18 through 20, he says, "But Jesus knew their evil motives. 'You hypocrites,' he said, 'why are you trying to trap me? Here, show me a coin used for the tax.' When they handed him a Roman coin, he asked, 'Whose picture and title are stamped on it?' 'Caesar's,' they replied. 'Well then,' he said, 'give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God.' His reply amazed them, and they went their way." The Pharisees had their turn now, trying to trap him, right? Now, the Sadducees have come up to him, right? And then we'll see that in Matthew 22, 23, about the resurrection. And in verse 32, Jesus says, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." So he is the God of the living, not the dead. Jesus rebuked them, telling them again. Let me look right at it. "It's a mistake you don't know the scriptures. If you truly understood the power of God, you would know this. And everyone listening was amazed at Jesus' response and teaching. Now, so this is two times, right? Now a third time, the religious leaders aren't done. The Pharisees now come up to him again. They're going to try again. They're going to try to trap him. So now you look at Matthew 22, 36. It says, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Three times. Jesus again is going to reply and respond to them. He says in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, he says, "You must love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." Now, Jesus, he's continuing in the temple on this day to question, to teach in the temple. And we even see if you continue, you look at chapter 23, he actually criticizes these very religious leaders who have been trying to trap him. He tells them, what's he tell them in 23? He says, "You don't even practice what you preach," calling them hypocrites. In verse 23, he says, "What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites." So Jesus now has very strongly, publicly rebuked them and tells them each of their own fate that awaits them and the judgment that will be upon them. Jesus, then he closes up his teaching and he's going to head out of the city. And we see as he's leaving, if you turn to chapter 24, he's also going to prophesy of the fate of Jerusalem. We can see that in Matthew 24, verse 2. There you go. It's plugged in better for you. "But he responded," this is heading out, "'Do you see all of these buildings? I tell you the truth, they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another." Later, Jesus explained to the disciples what he was talking about, and we know that all of this came to pass. We see that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 4 through 14. Jesus told them, "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Messiah.' They will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yet these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but all of this is only the first of the birth pains with more to come. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. As many false prophets will appear and deceive many people, sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. So after Jesus has prophesied, warning us, he then gives, I believe, a command or a promise of what will happen, that we must preach the good news to every nation so they can hear. Next day, Wednesday. What do we know about Wednesday? What happened on Wednesday? I'm not giving a lot of details about Wednesday, but perhaps what we see here is this the day where Judas planned his betrayal against Jesus. Not 100%, but probably on Wednesday. In Matthew 26, 14 through 16, it says, "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priest and asked, 'How much will you pay me to betray Jesus to you?' And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. From that time on, Judas began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus." Well, this takes us to Thursday. Now, Thursday is going to be a lot going on. So let's look at it. Let's start with Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Let's begin. Let's look at verse 17. "On the first day of the festival of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Where do you want us to go prepare the Passover meal for you?'" So now Jesus is gathering his disciples to celebrate the Passover with a Passover meal. We know this Passover meal, it includes the sacrifice of a lamb. If you go back to the Old Testament, remember God has instructed them to kill a lamb, to paint the doorpost in the blood, and then they were to prepare the lamb. So Jesus has now sent and asked the disciples to go and prepare this for them. But I think even before this, if we were to look to John's account, we don't have to turn there. Jesus did something else in John's account. Jesus prepared the disciples not just for the Passover meal, but I think he was preparing them for his crucifixion. And he's preparing us. He washed their feet before the Passover meal, telling them he's given this, the washing of feet, as an example that they were to follow, that they were to wash each other's feet. Reminding us today, we also are to have a servant's heart, to be washing each other's feet. Maybe not always practically or physically, but we are to be serving one another, our brothers and sisters. So now, after this foot washing and this lesson from Jesus' example given, Jesus and the disciples now would share what is now known as the Last Supper. And at this time, this is when communion was established, as we see in Matthew 26, 26 through 30. "As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'Take this and eat it, for it is my body.' And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, 'Each of you drink for it, for this is my blood, which confirms a covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives." So as we see here, after they've observed Passover, we also can read and we know that Peter was rebuked a little bit. He was warned, really, about how he would deny him. And then they've gone into the garden, and we continue to see that story in Matthew 26, 37. "Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And they there, 37 through 38. "And there he became anguished and distressed. He told them, 'My soul is crushed to the grief of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Then, after crying out to God," it continues in Matthew 26, 45 through 46. It says, "Then he came to the disciples and said, 'Go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here. This very night, Jesus was betrayed. He was arrested, and he was put on trial. And as Jesus was on trial, we know Peter then denied Jesus three times, just as Jesus had previously prophesied. And this concludes the evening as Jesus has been arrested and put on trial. This takes us to Friday morning, the day of the crucifixion. Matthew chapter 27. This day, if you look at Matthew 27, this Friday morning, the day begins with Judas and his guilt and his shame of what he has done. He hangs himself. He kills himself. Yet, even in his guilt and shame, never truly surrendering to Jesus, dying a horrific death. Then Jesus' trial would continue. We had several different trials, but now he's coming before Pilate, we see in chapter 27. Now, I told you to remember the people who were yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna," right? His triumphal entry, coming to Jerusalem, all of them in anticipation of their king, hoping Jesus would free them from their oppression. All these people. Remember, I said, remember these people. Because now, these same people are mentioned again. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 20 through 22. Meanwhile, the leading priest and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be released, for Jesus to put to death. So the governor asked again, "Which of these two do you want me to release to you?" The crowd shouted, "Barabbas." Pilate responded, "Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." My, it's changed. Matthew 27, 25. And all the people yelled back, "We will take responsibility for his death, we and our children." Jesus was then mocked. He was beaten. He was stripped of his clothes. He had a crown of thorns placed on his head. He was spit upon. He's then forced to carry his own cross, and unable to how badly he had been beaten. In Matthew 27, 27 through 37, it says, "Some of the governor's soldiers took Jesus into their headquarters and called out an entire regiment. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. They wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head. They placed a reed stick in his right hand as a scepter. Then they knelt before him in mockery and taunted, 'Hail, King of Jews!' They spit on him. They grabbed the stick and struck him on the head with it. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off his robe and put his own clothes on him again. Then they led him away to be crucified. Along the way, they came across a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene. The soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. And they went out to the place called Golgotha, which means place of skull. Soldiers gave Jesus wine mixed with bitter gall, but when he tasted it, he refused to drink it. After they nailed him to the cross, the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. They sat around and kept guard as he hung there. A sign was fastened above Jesus' head, announcing the charge against him. It read, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" Jesus has now been crucified. At this moment now, he has fulfilled his promise that he's given to all of us. He's allowed himself to be hung on that cross, to be nailed on that cross, to be crucified, paying for the sins of the world, paying for the sins of each one of us, dying in our place, taking our place. Then as we continue in Matthew 27, 59 through 60, we see his body was then removed. It says, Joseph took the body and wrapped it in the long sheet of clean linen cloth. He placed it in his own new tomb, which had been carved out of a rock. Then he rolled a great stone across the entrance and left. I can't even imagine how the disciples must have felt, how Jesus' family must have felt. Everything that they had believed in had just been crucified on the cross at that time. This takes us to our next day, Saturday. We pick that up in Matthew 27, 62 through 66. It says, the next day on the Sabbath, the leading priest and the Pharisees went to see Pilate. They told him, sir, we remember what that deceiver once said when he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise from the dead. So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent the disciples from coming and stealing his body, and then telling everyone that he was raised from the dead. If this happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first. Pilate replied, take your guards and secure it the best you can. So they sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it. We have now gone through what is known as Passion Week or Holy Week, day by day. Quite a narrative, quite a story. And I'm going to tell you, as I look at each and every day, I see a lesson for each of us each day. Beginning with Palm Sunday, today, we are to acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior and invite him into our lives. We must believe in who he is and lay down our lives before him. The next lesson I see is from Monday. We see, remember the flipping of the tables? We see that if we have surrendered our lives to God, that we need to repent of our sins. We need to clean our own houses and examine our own lives and make sure everything in our life is pleasing to God, because we are the temple that God lives in. Sometimes we've got a clean house. Stuff gets in there. It happens to all of us. Tuesday's lesson, the day of teaching. Spent a lot of time there. Three parables, three times that religious leaders came after him. And then he rebuked them. We need to be in the Word. Jesus has so much to teach us, so much to show us about how we are to live as Christians. And to know, as he stated very clearly and began, he is the one who has authority. And obedience to him comes from our heart. And we need to know the scriptures and not be a hypocrite, as he called the religious leaders. Wednesday. What's the lesson for Wednesday? Don't be a Judas. Yeah? I think there's a really important lesson in Wednesday. We need to be aware of Satan's tactics, spiritual warfare. He will come at us with every temptation. We need to never believe the lies of Satan. We need to rebuke these lies. Remember, even a person that spent 3 years with Jesus and witnessed the miracles and the miraculous things he did betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Rebuke the lies of Satan and the things of this world. Thursday has to be about communion. We need to be in communion with God, with Jesus. We need to be remembering who we are, who Jesus is, and what he's done for each one of us, and the promises that he's given us, and the example that he's given us to wash each other's feet. And then he continues, as he went into the garden in prayer, that we should also be in prayer before the Father. Jesus set that example for each one of us. Friday's lesson, known as Good Friday, crucifixion, the crucifixion. Remember, we've seen Judas's consequences to sin. And then we remember what Jesus has done for each one of us. We remember that he allowed himself, Jesus, for each one of us to be stripped of his clothes, to be beaten, to have this crown of thorns placed on his head, to be spit upon, to be nailed to the cross, so each one of us could have our sins forgiven. So we could have a relationship with God, to have the promise of eternal life. Remembering that his blood was shed. The lesson is, never forget who we are and what he did for each one of you and how much he loves you. He gave his life for you and each one of us. Saturday, we walk in hope. We walk in anticipation of the promises Jesus has given us. Yet, as we walk in the hope of the resurrection, the hope of Jesus' coming, we know there's these religious leaders was going to do anything possible to prevent the truth from being known, the true gospel of who Jesus Christ was. Yet Jesus died for them too. dread for all the world's sins. As the worship team heads up, we'll close with a song, but I want to close as we go into worship with reading Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is an amazing prophecy. Those that don't know it, it's prophesying of this very week in the crucifixion and the resurrection. Isaiah 53 says, "Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and he looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighted him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to slaughter. And as sheep is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done nothing wrong, had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet, when my life is made as an offering, when his life is made as an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier, because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels." Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for this day that we can observe you and what you've done on the cross for each one of us, Lord. We acknowledge who you are and our desperate need for you and what you've done for each one of us, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that this week we would just have this on our hearts and our minds and reflect on it, Lord. Just worship you, Lord, and acknowledge who you are in our lives and all that you've done for each one of us, Lord. As we go out into this city and these places, Lord, we would share the hope of Jesus and what you've done for each one of us, Lord. Lord, we praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony you've given us. And Lord, we just love you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, all God's people said amen. Let's stand.